Emily was 7 years old. And the night before Mother's Day, she told her father, "I've got the greatest possible gift for Mom. I'm going to make her breakfast in bed." And so the next morning at the crack of dawn, Emily tiptoed downstairs to the kitchen and began. She reached into the cabinet and began to touch a box of cereal, but she thought, "No, Mom deserves better than cereal." And thinking for a moment, she thought, "Eggs. How hard can scrambled eggs be? After all, Dad makes them." And so with confidence, she cracked an egg and half the shell fell into the bowl. But she knew that wasn't smart, so she reached in and dug out most of the shell. And cracking four more eggs, she put all of those in the bowl. And then remembered she should put salt in with it. So she got the salt, but the cap wasn't on very tight. And the entire contents of the salt shaker fell into the bowl. But her thinking as a seven-year-old was, "Mom always says she likes flavorful food." And so she whisked it all together and began to put it in the pan. And while it was cooking, she thought, "Mom needs toast." So she grabbed some bread, put it in the toaster, and saw a button that said dark. And she thought, "That sounds very, very fancy." So she hit the dark button. Flames didn't come out, but yes, the smoke alarm did go off. And that woke up Dad, who came down to the kitchen and asked what was going on, to which he got the seven-year-old response, "Dad, you're ruining my surprise." When the toast finally came out, it looked like it survived a volcano. But she thought it looked nice and fancy, but needed something else. Of course, a half-melted chocolate bar would complement that well. And so she put that on the tray as well and added a glass of juice with some of the juice in the glass and some all over the tray and tiptoed up to the bedroom. "Happy Mother's Day, Mom." The mother stood for a second, surveying the scene. She saw a bowl of yellow-grayish eggs with white polka dots. She saw toast that looked more like charcoal, and juice here and here and here and here. But being a mom, she took her fork and plunged into the eggs, put a bite into her mouth, and froze in a smile. "Delicious," she said. "Really?" cried seven-year-old Emily, to which her mother could only nod. A little while later, when they were sort of laughing about it, the mother, in a way that only the mother could do, said to her seven-year-old daughter, "You gave me something this morning I'll never forget. You gave me a wonderful memory." And from that year on, every Mother's Day, until she was 18 years old, Emily's job was to pour the cereal for her mother. This being Mother's Day, I want us to encourage our moms. And there's a lot of places in the Bible we could go, and it's always interesting to try to pick out a lesson for Mother's Day and Father's Day as well without just saying the same things. And so I hope you see this one. We've really thought about this. And there's a lot of concepts in Scripture that moms need, a lot of things that would help them hopefully put wind in their sails. But we don't just want moms. We don't just want good moms. We want godly moms, because that's the best. When a mother's trying to follow what God's Word says, that's the best. That's His way of doing things. You know, the Bible speaks to every close relationship we have in this life. It speaks to spouses. It speaks to our relationship as citizens to the government and vice versa. It speaks to those relationships in business. It speaks to friends. It speaks to neighbors. And it speaks to what sociologists sometimes call the nuclear family. And within that nuclear family, you have that relationship of mother and child. And to encourage those mothers this morning, I want us to turn back to the book of Psalms this morning. And I want us to think about simply five psalms for godly mothers. There are hundreds, literally, of verses that we could go to in the book of Psalms to give some encouragement to moms who are trying to do things God's way. But what I want to do this morning is focus simply on five. And as we think about these, you're going to think, "Wait a minute, I know another psalm that talks about the same thing." That's exactly right. If you've read through the book of Psalms, you're familiar with it, you know there are certain themes that replay over and over and over. And so this is not meant to be sort of a top five list. It's not meant to be this is the best of list. That's not it at all. This is simply meant to be five verses or passages from the book of Psalms that I hope mothers will take and realize that the verse itself, but also the theme found within these verses to help them when they're going through times that are good and times that are bad. We'll begin in Psalm 9 this morning, the ninth psalm. In Psalm 9 and verse 10, we're going to see that God is trustworthy. If you're in Psalm 9, we're going to read actually verses 9 and 10, but the key will be verse 10. Psalm 9, beginning of verse 9, David said, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." They put their trust in you. The Lord is trustworthy. In those times in life that are up, and those times that are life and down, those times in life you're just kind of rolling along as normal, there is a rock on which we must stand. There's a foundation that we must have, and God must be that foundation. But the fact of the matter is, as our foundation, He is a perfectly trustworthy foundation. And a mom may look at that verse and go, "Yeah, I get that intellectually. I can read the verse just as well as you can." But sometimes, as Jesus would talk about near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you have those winds that blow and those floods that come up and all those sorts of pictures. And sometimes that happens even dealing with children, whether they're little children or whether they're now beginning to grow or they are grown. And there's all those storms of life happen, and I don't get it. But there's a phrase in verse 10 that's very, very important to notice. Read the verse again. "And those who know their name, your name, excuse me, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." God is trustworthy to those who seek Him. What about for that mom whose child is showing a rebellious streak? What about for that mom whose child even begins to question whether or not you even care for them? What about for that child who even begins to turn his or her back on God? Where's the trustworthiness in that? It's for those who seek God. And moms, that always needs to be you. Whether you grasp how things are going, whether you understand how things are going, whether you frankly like how things are going or not, with yourself or with your children or anything else, you need to continue to seek the name of God. The name of God represents all that He is. Seek His wholeness. Seek His love, yes. Seek His justice, yes. Seek everything about Him, the goodness and the severity of God that Paul would write about in Romans chapter 11. Seek Him fully. And as you do that, what you begin to see is He truly is trustworthy. As David would write in a much more famous psalm, "Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me." You are with me. God is right there. Sometimes we don't understand all the ins and the outs, the ups, the downs, the whys. But God always, over time, shows Himself to be trustworthy. And He can be trusted with the most valuable thing of all, your soul. Jesus would ask those questions. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Of course, rhetorical, we know the answer is hopefully nothing. Hopefully there's nothing in this war, nothing else, that would ever give in exchange or return for our soul. But the point Jesus is trying to make in asking those questions is, do I really trust God with that most precious thing of all, my soul? Moms, no matter what you're going through, seek God in His wholeness and realize He is trustworthy. Number two, you can turn back to our scripture reading, Psalm 34. And we're going to see that God is worthy of praise. In fact, when Nate got up here earlier, he did a great job reading that text, by the way, Nate. You may have thought, did Adam forget it's Mother's Day? This is a weird Mother's Day verse. But here's where it fits in. And of course, praising God is one of those things that is found over and over and over again throughout the Psalms. This is one passage among many we could look at. But I chose this one for a couple of reasons. One of which is, did you notice as we read that together a few minutes ago, in the opening couple of verses, you have those singular pronouns. I will do this. I will do this. But then in verse 3, it changes to a plural and says, let us exalt His name together. Notice the timing in the opening of the verse. Verse 1. Continually. At all times. Be honest with yourself. Are there times or seasons of life where praising God comes more easily than others? I think all of us would say, yeah. We may not want to answer yes to that question, but I think each one of us would say, yes, there are times when it comes more easily to just let words of praise flow before God's throne. But by David saying continually at all times, and I really appreciate Nate mentioning the superscription, the title of this verse. I didn't ask him to do that. But if you notice, the setting of this psalm really sets off those thoughts of continually or at all times. Because, yes, David had just sort of been released from a difficult situation, but he's still on the run for his life. He basically writes this poem as a fugitive. And if David could say, as a fugitive, I'm going to praise God always or at all times, then no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances might be, there are reasons to continuously praise God. And then you change from that invitation in verse 3. Let us exalt His name together. Can you picture that mom? Maybe doing something around the house, and almost without thinking about it, she's humming or singing the words of a grand old hymn. Maybe they sang it in church this morning, and it's Sunday afternoon, and she's just doing something around the house, and those words just kind of flow out from her without even really realizing it. And then she pauses for a moment, maybe to answer a text message on her phone, and off in the distance, what do you hear? The child singing the same song. Because he's hearing mom sing it. Or you get that picture in your mind of a child, of mother, excuse me, laying her child down at night and trying to calm that baby down after a long, long day and sing a sweet song about Jesus. It's been a trying day. But God is still worthy of praise. And it doesn't have to be words that we sing. I know the verse talks about praising God. We think that about singing, but it could be words that we say. Moms, do your children hear you praise God with just the words that you say? Do you ever look at your child and say, do you see the beautiful flowers in the backyard? Man, look at all these pinks and purples and yellows and all this stuff. Isn't God amazing for being able to put those colors into our life? Or you see the rainfall and you begin to see the rainbow show and, honey, isn't it amazing that God is powerful enough to make something so beautiful on such a rainy day? Do you see that how you're teaching your children that no matter what's going on, a sunshiny day with the flowers or a rainy day with the rainbow, you're teaching them that God is always worthy of praise. And He is. And sometimes, what a blessing, moms, you get to praise Him together with your child. Sometimes they take that invitation. And sometimes they don't. But what they're learning is, it is always right and always good to praise God. Number 3, turn to the 46th Psalm. What we're going to see here is, God is your helper. One of the more famous verses in the entire book of Psalms opens the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Your translation may something like in times of trouble. Do I really believe that no matter what's going on, God is the one who helps? In a lot of ways, that question is one that's going to set the course for the rest of our lives. That whether times are good or bad or just kind of normal, that God is the one who really is my help. It is sad and staggering how many people in our world, including moms, including Christian moms, will talk about, will post on social media about how they need things of this world to help them through difficulties in life. I mean, think about the culture in which we live now where you look on social media and scroll through it, or don't. But you scroll through it enough, and you see a lot of moms, even Christian moms, at the end of the day saying, oh, I sure am glad I made it to 9 o'clock. It's time for mom's wine time. That's what I've got to have to unwind for the day. That's tragic in a lot of ways. Not the least of which is what you're telling the world is you need something of the world to make it through. I need this thing of the world to help me. And an intoxicating thing of the world on top of that. What the world needs to know is, no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult things might be right now, God is the one who will help you through. And He will. God provides everything you need to make it through ups and downs of life. But everything God provides is connected to Him, is connected to spiritual things. Pour out your heart before Him in prayer. Think about some of the reminders in Scripture about prayer that teach us about how it's meant to help us. Peter talked about it, did he not? Casting all your anxieties on Him. Why? He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It doesn't say just cast your big cares or just cast your little cares. Or just cast your cares that you think God might actually be concerned. No, cast all your anxieties, all your cares upon Him. James would talk about it. In James 5:16, he would ask and answer a question, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. It doesn't say what kind of suffering. If you're suffering, pray. Paul, maybe more famously than either of those, would talk about the fact that when we pray with thanksgiving and supplication and let your requests be made known to God, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. If Peter talked about it, if James wrote about it, if Paul wrote about it, I think that's God's prescription. But God gives more, because He also gives Scripture to help you through those difficult times. Maybe the most famous verse in the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 105, speaking to God, the poet said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." 100 verses earlier, in Psalm 119, verse 5, that same poem would say, "Oh, that my way may be steadfast by keeping your statutes." Paul would write in the New Testament about how all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is being a mom a good work? You better believe it is. He would also write in Romans 15 and verse 4, "The things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Turn to the Word of God for direction, for comfort, for hope. But God also gives godly counsel. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul would give the prescription in that chapter of older and younger and how the within the church, how older and younger people are supposed to get along. And specifically in Titus 2 and verse 4, he teaches the older women to teach the younger women to, among other things, love their children. Now, I know before that says love your husbands, but that's not on me today, okay? It says to love your children. Moms, when you're struggling, go to some of these faithful Christian women who raised children years and decades ago and say, "I don't love my kids very much right now. How did you do this?" And if they're godly, they'll point you to prayer and Scripture and wise counsel. And as Proverbs 11 verse 14 reminds us, in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. But notice how those things, prayer, Scripture, godly wisdom, notice how all of them point back to the God of heaven. And they remind us of this passage in Psalm 46 and verse 1, that no matter what we are going through, God is a present help in the time of trouble. Turn to Him. Don't turn to things of the world. Turn to Him. I mean, you wind of this in your sails. Turn to Him and to His people. Spend more time with Him and with His people. That helps you through no matter what you might be going through, good or bad, as you seek to raise faithful children. Number four, turn to the 78th Psalm. And we're going to be reminded that you need to be constantly teaching about God. If you've read the 78th Psalm, for one thing, you remember it takes a while. It's one of the really, really long ones. And we really could choose a lot of sections of this psalm to prove the point. But I chose verses 4 through 7, more for verse 4 than anything else. But read this whole section. In fact, we're going to read through verse 8. But read the beginning of verse 4 with me. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." And then He begins to enumerate some, beginning of verse 5. "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. But that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." And if you keep reading, it just keeps on going with things that God had done in the past. But I want you to let your eyes settle again on the opening lines of the fourth verse. Because there's a couple of things found in the opening lines of verse 4 that are so important for any parent. But of course, specifically this morning, we're thinking about moms. There are a lot of Christian mothers who have no problem with the opening line of verse 4. Did you notice what it said? "We will not hide them from our children." Now, that's a good thing. Basically, if I may put it in modern terminology, if our kids happen to hear something about God, that's a good thing. And I think we'd all go, yes, of course, that's wonderful. If somebody at church tells them something or their Bible class teacher tells them something, that's good. But the second line, takes it up a notch, does it not? We're not going to hide it from them. But the second line says, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. See, it's not just that I'm going to be okay if they hear something about God. I'm going to tell them wonderful things about God. That's a different level, isn't it? Because now it makes it proactive. Now it places a responsibility on doing things. And one reason I want to just go on reading into the psalm a little bit, just to kind of remind you, if you're not familiar with the 78th psalm, again, it's really long. It takes a little while to read. But if you just keep reading through these, whatever it is, 70-something verses, you're going to see list after, or fact after fact and event after event of things that God had done in the past. And what the psalmist, in this case Asaph, is saying is, we are going to continually tell those things to our children. Moms, you are blessed with a tremendous opportunity. And take both of those lines to heart. Be thankful when someone else helps you by revealing something of God to your child. Take advantage of Bible classes where the teachers show them and help them to see beautiful accounts from Scripture. Take advantage of when Noah does a youth devotional or something with Lads to Leaders or whatever, to where they're teens in the Word or whatever, to where they're hearing things about God. Don't hide from them things of God. But then take that extra step and say, I'm also going to tell them myself how wonderful and great God is. When your children are grown and gone, it's going to be wonderful if they can look back and say, I was taught how to run a budget. That's a really good thing to learn. Notice where I'm looking right now. Okay. It's going to be wonderful if they can look back and say, I learned how to do certain household chores and do those things. It's going to be great if you taught them to drive. All those things are great. But to borrow from the words of Jesus, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Will they look back and say, my mom taught me about God and how great He is, how awesome He is. And in the midst of that, number five, don't ever forget Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are God's blessing. It's hard to preach a Mother's Day or Father's Day sermon without mentioning this verse or this passage at some point. But it's so foundational to our understanding of God's view of children. The third verse of Psalm 127, if you're looking at the psalm, you see that Solomon actually wrote this one. But he said, children, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Do we really see our children as a gift from God? As a treasure from God? If we do, do we talk about them that way? Think about the way our culture sometimes gets us to talk about children or wants us to talk about children, especially when we're in the throes of raising kids and things are difficult and maybe money's tight and maybe they're going through a difficult time. And we begin to buy into this thing. We start talking about them or posting about them online, and kids are just inconvenient. Kids get in the way. Kids keep me from reaching my goals. Kids are expensive. Kids are. Children are a heritage from the Lord. That's God's view. And we need to talk about them that way. We don't idolize them. They're not above God. They're not above us as the mother and father. They don't run the home. But they are a gift. They are a heritage, a blessing. And that needs to come out in how we talk about them. Yes, even when things are difficult, and they will be. Even when things are stressful, and they will be. God has blessed you with your child or children. Talk about them that way. Thank Him for the opportunity to try to steward, manage those children to His glory and His ways. They really are a blessing. And we need to never forget that. A poet wrote, a mother's heart, both strong and kind, doth ever God's own mercy bind. Her prayers rise up like incense sweet before the Lord's most holy seat. Her tender hands that with love they toil to comfort, heal, and cleanse the soil. In every trial her hope doth stay a light upon life's stormy way. Her voice, though soft, speaks truth and grace and points us to the Savior's face. In humble trust, her path is clear, for Christ's own strength is ever near. O Lord of heaven, we humbly pray, bless mothers on this special day. May all their labors born of love be crowned with peace and joy above. We are blessed here at Central with so many mothers who are trying to do this, not just in a good way, but in a godly way. And we should be thankful to God for each one of them. We should also be thankful for those moms who say, you know what, I'm trying, but I don't get it right, but I want to. I want to do better. I want to have a heart that says, good enough isn't good enough. I want to be godly. And maybe this morning you heard something that caused you to make that realization and you want to do better. But for all of us, I know this lesson only hits a few people. But in reality, all of us are to uphold all the relationships that God places in Scripture in the way He would have us to. And so let's be thankful. Let's be encouraging. Let's be helping those who are trying their very, very best to not just be good, but to be godly. Maybe this morning, you're not a Christian. Maybe this morning, you're just visiting because it is Mother's Day, but you've never decided to become a Christian, but you've been thinking about it. Maybe your mom talked to you about it years ago. Maybe your dad talked to you about it years ago. Maybe somebody else talked to you about it a long time ago. But you came today because it's Mother's Day and you just want to sit by her because that's what you do on Mother's Day. You go to church and you go to Cracker Barrel. I get it. God doesn't want you just to sit by your mom on Mother's Day. God wants you to be His child. And that's more important than any relationship, human relationship, that He speaks about in His Word. That's what matters above anything else. And so this morning, if you've never become a Christian, He says to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to believe and be baptized. If you've never done that, this is the time to do it. Or maybe as a Christian, something in your life is amiss, whether you're mom, a dad, a grandparent, just a regular person, and you want to make sure that you're right with God. Don't not respond just because you're not a mother. Be right with God because that's what matters. You need to come to Him when you do so. Always stand and sing to encourage you.